scripture reading today will come from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, the verses 21 through 24. You can find the scripture reading on the back of your outlines this morning. There's some other scriptures there and a little map I'll be reading and referring to throughout the sermon. But the focus today for this portion of the service, for the scripture reading, will be Ephesians 6, verses 21 through 24. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. Peace be to the brothers in faith and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Thus the reading of God's word today from Ephesians 6, getting there at verse 21 through 24. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we've come this morning to the last few verses of the book of Ephesians, in which the Apostle Paul is giving his final greetings to his readers. And as you can imagine, the tendency of a lot of preachers would be to just kind of skip over these last verses and move on to the next sermon series. Because for most of the Apostle Paul's letters like this one, the final greetings of his letters consist of the Apostle Paul first asking prayer for himself, then sending greetings to people from his day that the Bible doesn't say a lot about, and concluding by simply pronouncing grace and peace to them. But as you will see this morning in this sermon, that because it's God's Word, there's so much more to these endings of the letters of the Apostle Paul than just sort of a meaningless closing comments that we should just skip on over. And my prayer is that as you listen to this sermon today, you'll find that the final greetings of the letter to the Ephesians, and the final greetings of all of Paul's letters, are rich in content and filled with theological meaning, not only for the people of the Apostle Paul's day, but also for the people of every age and our day. For both the Ephesian readers of Paul's day and the readers of our day, we have this in common. Every day, we face the fact that we are living in a pagan culture that is clashing with the gospel. There were riots in Ephesus against God's word and God's truth. There are riots today against God's word and God's truth. And the Apostle Paul wants to leave them, and he wants to leave all of his readers here today with a final greeting that will encourage the hearts of all believers. And so let's start in verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. In verse 21, you can see that in the final greeting, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian church that he is sending Tychicus to them. Who was Tychicus? Tychicus is mentioned four other times in the New Testament, but today we are only going to focus on two particular times that are relevant to our text. On the back of your outlines this morning, I've included two of those passages. The first time that Tychicus is mentioned in the New Testament is in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 4. Acts 20, verses 1 through 4 reads, after the uproar had ceased. If you remember the context of Acts 20, you remember that in Acts chapter 19, the gospel was clashing with the pagan culture in Ephesus. A riot had been stirred up, with the people of Ephesus rushing to the theater, shouting over and over, great is Artemis, god of the Ephesians. And for fear of Paul's life, the church members in Ephesus would not let the Apostle Paul speak to the crowd. And then in Acts chapter 20, I put it on the back of your outlines, we read, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples And after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. There we see the name Tychicus in Acts chapter 20. We're told he was an Asian. We're told that he met the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 while the Apostle Paul was in the midst of his third missionary journey, shortly after he left Ephesus, having been there for 3.5 years. And that leads us then to this question about Tychicus. Why is Tychicus in Rome? In our text today, Ephesians 6, verse 21, we read that Tychicus is in Rome with the Apostle Paul. Why is he now in Rome? There are two possibilities. One is that after Acts 20, he stayed with Paul, not only for the rest of the third missionary journey, but he also went on to Jerusalem, where the Apostle Paul was arrested and put on trial, and he appealed to Caesar. Paul taken as a prisoner to Rome. And now Tychicus, having traveled with Paul, right along with him, having perhaps even been arrested with him, has been released, and the Apostle Paul is sending him back. That's one possibility. Another possibility, and a second more likely reason, is that after Paul's arrest and appeal to the emperor, he traveled to Rome to continue to learn from the Apostle Paul, and Tychicus served there as a supporter and an encouragement to the apostle while he was in prison. Again, we can't exactly be sure because the Bible doesn't tell us, but I believe the second reason is the most likely. Well, that leads us then to the third place that Tychicus is mentioned in the New Testament. And again, I put it on the back of your outlines this morning. He's mentioned as well in a similar conclusion to Ephesians in Colossians 4, verses 7 to 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And so what does the letter to Colossians help us to see more about Tychicus? First, it confirms that he was a beloved brother and faithful minister, but it adds something else for us. Keep in mind that both Bible books of Ephesus and Colossians are two of the prison epistles. That means that these letters, along with Philippians and Philemon, were both written during the time that the Apostle Paul was in prison from Rome. He wrote them from prison. And as your map shows, both of these cities, Ephesus and Colossae, were from the same region. You can see it on your map there I put on the back. You see where Ephesus is, right along the water. And then there's that road that they traveled right through the valley all the way to where that pointer is, Colossae. So these cities were from the same region of the world. Colossae, just down the road from Ephesus. And if you compare Colossians 4, verses 7 through 8, and Ephesians 6, verses 21 to 22, you'll see the wording of these verses, written at the same time, sent to the same region, are almost exactly the same. Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 8 reads, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Then look at Ephesians 6, 21 to 22, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. But the closing of these two letters, where you have the similar wording, almost the exact same wording in these verses, you'll see that in Colossians, another verse is added. Colossians 4, verse 9. In that verse, the apostle goes on to describe Onesimus. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place now or here. In that verse, we see that even though the letter to Colossians was written at the same time and sent at the same time as the letter to Ephesians, the Apostle Paul in the letter to Colossians is including another man, Onesimus. Onesimus was the runaway slave that had run away from his slave owner Philemon in Colossae. Onesimus has now become a Christian. And in the letter, the Apostle Paul describes Onesimus as a beloved brother. And that description given to Onesimus in Colossians 4, verse 9, then, emphasizes what more the Apostle Paul is adding to the description of Tychicus. Tychicus is described in Colossians 4, 7 and Ephesians 6, verse 21, as a faithful minister. Colossians adds faithful servant. But as a faithful minister in the Lord. That means when the Apostle Paul is sending Tychicus, he is sending more than just a brother or a beloved brother. He is sending to Colossae, he is sending to Ephesus, a faithful minister of the Word of God. So this letter from Colossians adds the emphasis to the point that Tychicus is more than just a beloved brother in the Lord. He has an office. He is a faithful minister that the Apostle Paul is sending. He's an Asian, someone that the Ephesians knew. He was with the Apostle Paul in Rome and had become a faithful minister there. And so when the Apostle Paul sends him to Ephesus with this letter in hand, the Ephesian church members will know that this letter to the Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul and inspired by God's Spirit. This faithful minister, Tychicus, carrying the letter with him all the way back to Ephesus and the letter to Colossians, to Colossae, authenticates this letter, the Ephesus, Ephesians, and Colossae, as the Word of God. But in Ephesians 6, verse 21 through 24, we read that the Apostle Paul tells us there's something even more about Tychicus that he must do as a faithful minister when he arrives in Ephesus. In these verses, he is giving him a threefold mission. First, he was to, as it tells us in verse 21, tell them how the Apostle Paul is, how he's doing. Again, Ephesians 6, 21, so that you may know how I am. The Ephesian church was very concerned about the Apostle Paul. He had been arrested and put in prison, taken in a ship all the way to Rome. He's sitting in a Roman prison. He doesn't know what his future is. For the Ephesian believers, this was a blow for the sake of the gospel. An apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who had preached to them and taught them for 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to him on the road, commissioning him to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, now arrested and put in prison. An apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are concerned about him. And the Apostle Paul is going to send Tychicus to tell them how he is doing in prison. And then look what he adds at the end of the first part of verse 21. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing. You see, the Apostle Paul is not in a state of mind where he thinks, okay, I'm the Lord's apostle. I've been arrested now. They're put me in prison, so I just better just somehow withdraw inside myself and survive it. No. He writes in verse 21 to tell them what I am doing. You see, having been arrested and put in prison, they must have thought this was a blow. This must be a blow to the work of the gospel. But that's not how the Apostle Paul sees it. He's going to have Tychicus tell them what he has continued to do by way of the work of the gospel, even while he's in prison. Look how he goes on to describe it at the end of verse 21 into verse 22. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. See, that's his third role, to encourage the believers in Ephesus, their heart. And how can he be used to encourage their heart? Remember how discouraged they must be? The Apostle Paul, put in prison. The culture is turning against us. An apostle is arrested, and we don't know, will he be put to death? How is the work of the gospel going to continue to the ends of the earth with Paul arrested, and we don't know the future? Has the powers of evil gained the upper hand over Christ and his church? And now the Apostle Paul is sending Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister to them, to encourage their heart. He will tell them about how even though the Apostle Paul is in prison, the work of the gospel continues from that prison. And that will encourage their heart. When I think of these verses, I think about our missionary family in Ukraine. We've heard so much about the war, about fighting there. I've heard so many of you coming up to me saying, well, don't you think maybe they should leave or they should escape from there? Aren't their lives in danger? Possibly. Shouldn't they flee the country like so many others have done? And yet the reports that come back from the Haka boards tell us, first, how they're doing, but they also have been hearing so much about their courage, about how much the Lord has opened up opportunities for ministry, how they can now minister to so many they would have never been able to reach for the gospel before. People that are fleeing from other parts of the country are coming to them. They've got no home. They've got nowhere to go. And they can tell them about the gospel and an eternal home in heaven. And we hear so much about their courage in the Lord, about the gospel opportunities that have been given, the opportunities we have been given to support them financially in their efforts. And it encourages our heart. The point is, if you are to recognize that no matter how difficult it may seem at times, that in a culture that is clashing with the gospel, where sometimes you may think to yourself, is evil gaining the upper hand? No matter how much in this gospel clash, the word of God is being taught. People are coming to believe it. Riots against the word of God, preachers of the word, perhaps being muzzled in some cases, put in prison. But the final greeting of the letter to Ephesians reminds us that the work of the gospel continues and will continue because God has assured us of that, and the Apostle Paul's imprisonment is one example. And that brings us then to the final part of the letter, verses 23 to 24. We call this part of the final greetings the benediction. And it reads, beginning at verse 23, "Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Now keep in mind, this is not just a typical Greco-Roman world letter of the day that ends with the word farewell. But like all of the Apostle Paul's letters, this final benediction is rich in theological meaning for the church. First, let's look at the structure in terms of how it fits in with the letter as a whole. What do I mean by that? There is a chiastic structure of the greeting of the letter and the benediction of the letter. On the back of your outlines, I have included there the greeting of the letter from Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Then as you look at the end of the letter, to the benediction of the letter, again, notice how the order is reversed. He starts out in verse 23, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Do you see how the grace and peace in the greeting of the letter and the peace and grace and the benediction of the letter are inverted in a chiastic order. I put the summary in the front of your outlines this morning so you could see it. Grace and peace in verse 3 of chapter 1. Peace and grace in verse 23 and 24 of chapter 6. The first verses of the letter, the last verses of the letter. What does it mean, this inversion? It means that this entire letter, from the beginning to the end, is enveloped in God's grace and peace. And it is important that you notice the vertical nature of this grace and peace. In Ephesians 1 and 2, we read that this grace and peace comes from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from heaven. And in Ephesians 6, verse 23 to 24, it is peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is pronouncing upon them a vertical grace and peace that come from heaven. You see, in Reformed worship, and here at Sovereign Grace OPC, we pattern the beginning and the end of our worship services after God's inspired letters of the Apostle Paul. At the beginning of the service, the minister of the gospel raises his hands and pronounces the vertical greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the service, the minister raises his hands again and pronounces a vertical benediction, grace and peace to you. And that means that just like the Apostle Paul's letter, everything that takes place in the public service of worship is enveloped in God's grace and peace. And that is what the chiastic structure of grace and peace, from the greeting to the benediction, helps you to see. Every part of this letter, which is God's inspired word, is enveloped in the fact that God's grace is forgiveness for your sin. His peace, you are now at peace with Him, is enveloping the entire message of what is written. But even more than that, when it comes to the last verses of the book of Ephesians, there is a unique peace and grace Pauline benediction to what the Apostle Paul has written. You see, compared to all the rest of the Apostle Paul's letters, what is unique about the benediction to Ephesians is that the Apostle Paul does not just conclude with a simple benediction of grace and peace. Again, on the front of your outlines this morning, I included the one from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 28. That letter ends fairly typically to the rest of Paul's letters. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But here, at the end of the letter to Ephesians, he includes additional information. Not just the chiastic structure of grace and peace, but additional information in this concluding benediction. And it brings us back then to where we started our sermon this morning. For at the beginning of the sermon series, we said that one of the unique things about the Apostle Paul's letter to Ephesians compared to his other 12 letters in the Bible is that there is no specific theological or personal problem addressed in the letter to the Ephesians. In the letter to Colossians, there is a theological error that he is addressing. In the letter to Philemon, there is a personal issue he is addressing. In the letter to Philippians, there are personal issues that are the main thing he is addressing. But from the book of Acts and what we see in the content of this letter, it seems that the main problem that the believers in Ephesus face is the gospel is clashing with the pagan culture that they live in. A riot has started in town. A temple in the city, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, a temple built to the goddess Artemis, the reaction to when people come to believe in Christ Jesus as their Savior, and they're not buying the statues anymore, and the money changers are not making money as they sell those statues. The sexual immorality, the money that was made off of it. You can see they live in a culture like ours. And so God inspires the Apostle Paul to conclude with a unique benediction. A benediction for them, a benediction that is meant for us today to encourage our heart. Do you see how the Apostle Paul, he doesn't just conclude this letter with a simple grace and peace to you like he does so many of his other letters. But God inspires him to add an entire verse of explanation to the peace, verse 23, and an entire verse explanation to the grace in verse 24. And this is the only letter of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul does this. And what does he say to them? And what does he say to us to encourage our hearts? Look at verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this verse is a benediction. The Apostle Paul is pronouncing God's vertical peace to the brothers and sisters in Christ in Ephesus in the midst of a pagan culture in which they live and all they have been through, in a city in which the people have rioted against the gospel and the Apostle Paul had to leave town. He expresses to them vertical peace. Remember, you are at peace with God. And then he adds, with love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only expressing God's vertical peace, but God's vertical love that will rest upon them in their faith in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's peace, God's love to the brothers and sisters in Ephesus will rest on them in their faith. And now look at verse 24. What is added in that verse to the grace? Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. He is pronouncing God's grace, the forgiveness for their sins, on all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace, the forgiveness of sins, salvation from sin and death. He's pronouncing that grace upon all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then look at that last part of verse 24. With love incorruptible. Yesterday at prayer meeting, when we looked at the ending of this verse, I was reading through it with the men, and we came to see that the word love is actually used three times in these two verses. Peace be to the brothers and love, verse 23, with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Why is love used three times? So I went back to the original Greek, and I found that the Greek word for love is not actually in there a third time at the end of verse 24. And the reason they added it in the ESV translation and many other English translations is because they want to connect that last word, incorruptible, to the first part of the verse. It has to do with love. So it sounds or would imply this. Grace be with all of you who love with a love incorruptible. But I think my seminary Greek professor is correct when in his commentary on Ephesians, he connects the word incorruptible instead of with the first part of the verse to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word love isn't even in there. It's the word incorruptible. And what part of the verse is incorruptible speaking to? The Lord Jesus Christ is incorruptible. And so the verse, better translated, in my opinion, grace be with all of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is incorruptible. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be corrupted. In a culture, a pagan world, where everything around you is being corrupted by sin, he can't be. His resurrection, victory, and ascension can't be changed. He is in an incorruptible place. He is the way, the truth, and the life. His truth cannot be twisted and corrupted like the world we live in to make you believe something different. He is incorruptible. And the Apostle Paul is sending grace to be with all of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is incorruptible. And so what is the point of the Ephesian final farewell? I hope you are glad we didn't just skip over these verses and move along. But the point that believers who live every day in a pagan culture should know is that no matter what clash you may face, even if you have to go to prison for the sake of the gospel, know that God's work will continue. Know that God's vertical peace and love rests upon you in your faith. Know that in a world that is so corrupt and twisted, God's vertical grace falls upon all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is incorruptible. And may these final words, the last words of the book of Ephesians, encourage your heart. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for these concluding verses of the epistle to the Ephesians. We're thankful, Lord, that the words tell the story of the church in Ephesus and of your servant, the Apostle Paul. We're thankful, Lord, that you bless them with a faithful minister to go and to preach to them and to teach them your word and to carry the handwritten letter inspired by your Spirit to them. We're thankful, Lord, that as we look at the words of this letter, we can see our own world and our own lives. We're thankful, Lord, that as this letter has been read and proclaimed to our congregation, it encourages our heart. For we see our Savior and his victory. We see the salvation that he has given to us as his people. We know and understand the grace and peace that has fallen upon us because we have been made right with you. We're thankful, Lord, in a world that is so corrupt, everywhere we turn, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who reigns on high, is incorruptible. And we find in him and his truth salvation, eternal life, hope, deliverance from our sin in this world. And Lord, we long for his return. We pray that your Spirit would bless us with this truth. That, Lord, as we live each day, it would be for our Savior and his grace. That you would give us courage in the midst of this gospel pagan clash to identify more and more with the Savior who is to come and the salvation that he has given us. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.